you for all the goodies. Wow. Ah. Let's pray one more time. Thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us a church, Lord. Thank you for letting us gather together as brothers and sisters, again, to enjoy one another, to mutually encourage one another and build each other up. God, help us, Lord, that we would do that during this time, Lord. Even as we listen to your word, Lord, and we sing songs and we pray, Lord, help us to have some energy left over to just stick around and encourage one another, Lord, with a word, a prayer, whatever it is. God, thank you for giving us times of refreshing like this. This is the best it gets for us, Lord. So I thank you so much for entering into the labors of so many who came before me, God, to enjoy the body of Christ in this way. What a privilege and a blessing it is, Lord. So we thank you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me do one more thing, too. I want to pray for years ago, it was once every couple months or, you know, something like that. But now, it's so frequent that even the news feeds, as I was looking through this morning, I Googled Austin shootings, and it didn't come up in the top 10 or even the 20. It's so common now that it doesn't make the news for more than a day. It just moves on to the next one. So let me lift up those communities in Austin, in Miami-Dade, and New Jersey and New York that suffered through these shootings just this week. Dear God, help us, Lord. We do ask that you would comfort those who suffered the trauma of these violent shootings, Lord. God, we pray that you would minister to them, that you would have your church in those communities rise up and love those people, God. Help them to reach out, to bring comfort and hope and love and light and life where there's just death and violence and hopelessness, God. Please, Lord, pour out your spirit upon those communities once again to help heal them and help us to get out there, Lord, and to bring peace in the name of Jesus Christ to those places. It's a heavy burden to read those things day after day after day, and we internalize them, and it can bring us to that place of darkness and depression, but we have to give that to the Lord. We have to give it to him to bear those burdens. We can't do that. We can't possibly bear those burdens. But Jesus can. He can do that. So here we are. We find ourselves in the second half of our reading through the book of Revelation. And we also find ourselves in chapter 14 in what most would call the entering into the second half of this time, this seven-year time called the Great Tribulation, where the wrath of God, the vengeance of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But that's not us. We have not rejected Jesus Christ. On the contrary, we have embraced him. We've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ simply by saying our ABCs. We admitted we were sinners. Then we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that he could save us from our sins. And then we confessed with our mouths that we asked Jesus Christ into our lives. We trust him as our Savior. Our ABCs is what prevent us from going through this wrath of God, this time called the Great Tribulation, this terrible time. We're not clumped together with those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who've opposed Jesus Christ, who are against Jesus Christ, who put themselves in place of Jesus Christ. That's a description of Antichrist. All those things are against Jesus Christ. And those individuals who practice those things are part of that movement of Antichrist, against Jesus Christ. We're not going to suffer the same wrath that's going to be poured out during those 7 years, because Paul tells us that we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to go through those things that those who've rejected Christ and opposed him will go through. Now, as bad as it is, many would say that during that time of the Great Tribulation, it might be the greatest revival that we'll ever see, because people will come to Christ Jesus. They'll say, wow, they were right. Jessica was right. Judah was right. Teak was right. When he shared Jesus Christ with me, I rejected him. But now I realize, wow, he was right. And there's going to be an opportunity to receive grace even during this time called the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period that Daniel the prophet described 600 years before John did it. Daniel wrote about this rise of this Antichrist and this terrible time called the Great Tribulation and the things that would happen as that Antichrist figure will go into the temple and declare himself that he is the only God and that you must worship him. And if you don't do that, you will be executed. There are many who will refuse to worship the beast or the Antichrist. They will have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it will cost them their lives, no doubt about it. But their souls will be replenished and refreshed with Jesus Christ in heaven. It's a small price to pay, your temporal body for eternity with Christ Jesus. But that's what's going to happen during this time called the Great Tribulation. Again, the Apostle Paul writes a lot about this. And he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians who were worried that because some of them, their family members had died in faith in Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ hadn't yet returned, that they were going to miss out. He says this, he says, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died in Jesus Christ." Oftentimes the scriptures use that term being asleep to describe what happens to those who trust in Christ and they die, but it's just like sleeping and then waking up. It's a quick moment. We're never separated from Jesus Christ, even when we die. There's never a separation at all. It's like closing your eyes when you're a kid, and then you open up, and it's daytime, and you wake up, and it's a great feeling, especially on Christmas Eve, when you close your eyes, and you say, "Man, I can't wait for the next day," and before you know it, it's here. That's the best day for a kid, usually. Christmas Eve and your birthday are the two great days. But for us, man, it's going to be that glorious day when we actually go to heaven, and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we're out of the presence of sin. Sin no longer will be part of our lives. That's going to be a glorious moment. But again, Paul says, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, snatched up suddenly, raptus in the Latin, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." With these words, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." It's going to be a crazy moment when Jesus comes to call his church home. And like he said to John, "Come up here, John." He's going to call us up and out. Maybe during our lifetime, we don't know. But those who have died in Christ somehow will rise also, those bodies, and we'll meet them in the air. It's going to be an amazing moment. It's not the second coming of Christ. That's coming later in the book of Revelation, when Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth, that millennial kingdom, and then makes a new heaven and a new earth. This is what's known as the rapture in the Bible, that snatching away of the church. Nothing is preventing that time now. It could happen in our lifetime. We don't know. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. When life gets so heavy and dark and violent, it's good to have things to think about that are beyond right now. That's why oftentimes I repeat this truth that we're not. There's going to be an end. Just like last week, there was an end to Tina's party. There was. Even though we said we didn't know when it was going to end, it ended eventually. Just like springtime has an ending, it didn't feel like it was ever going to end. It was awesome. We had a great spring this year. It stayed cool for a long time. But sure enough, what happened? Boom. Last couple days, you could feel the heat coming on. And they say it's going to get a whole lot hotter. So spring will end, summer will come. In the same way, this church age that we're in right now, where anybody can come to Jesus Christ by simply crying out to Jesus and saying, "Please forgive me," that time will end. There's going to be a moment when that ends. And Jesus says, "Come up here." He calls the church out of here. And then this terrible time called the Great Tribulation will begin. But again, the good news is we are not going to suffer the wrath of God, because Paul says we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. And if you have salvation in Jesus Christ, you're not going to suffer the wrath of God. You might go through the discipline sometimes when we're doing something that's not pleasing to God. You know what? God allows us to go that course sometimes, and we suffer for it, but it refines us. It molds us into the image of Christ more. But the wrath of God is a whole different thing. That is much different than the discipline of God. Discipline is good. Wrath is not. But we are not appointed to suffer through it. If you've never read through the book of Revelation, or perhaps you've not read it recently, you can be glad you're here today, because chapter 14 is a respite. It's kind of a break from the unusual undercover people that we met in chapter 12 and the ungodly and unspeakable people we met in chapter 13. We had much symbols and signs that we saw in those chapters. But again, we used the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel to help us navigate the waters of Revelation. Revelation, the book of Revelation, can be some rough waters. But we have a guide in the Holy Spirit and in those who have gone before us. When I was in Alaska with my grandpa, we went on a river rafting trip. And I'll tell you what, I was pretty frightened when the guy said, if you fall in that water, you got about 60 seconds to live. So here's what you do if you fall in the water. You know, because that water's 39 degrees, right? Your body freezes up. Your muscles, you just can't breathe. And so I listened to this guy. And I was glad that he had gone before me down this river 100 times. And, you know, I didn't feel so worried after that. Well, there's prophets like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, who've gone before us. And so when we come to these places where there's some unusual symbols, like the woman that John sees clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet with a garland of 12 stars, we can say, wait a second, I've read that before. I've read that about Joseph in that dream that he had where, again, he said the moon and the stars and the sun bow down to him. And Jacob says, are you telling me and your mother and your brothers will bow down to you? And in that way, we see that this woman that John sees is the nation of Israel, comprised of Jacob and Rebekah and the 12 tribes of Israel. We can say with certainty that we can understand these things. We can do that. But here in chapter 14, we get a little bit of a break. The last thing we saw in chapter 13 was John standing on the sea of the shore, watching as this beast rises up from the sea, which in the Bible represents the masses of people, Gentiles, of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And just as in the Normandy invasion in 1944, the Germans were up on the hill, Nazi Germany, watching as Great Britain, the United States, Canada, France, they stormed the beaches of Normandy on that day. So too, John sees this, he sees this thing coming out of the sea. And we see that it's none other than this Antichrist figure that the Bible calls the beast. And so in chapter 13, we saw what you might call a counterfeit trinity. We saw the dragon, who is Satan, giving power to the beast, who is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist has his own pastor called the false prophet. Like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what happens, as we read in chapter 13, this Antichrist is wounded. He gets a mortal wound somehow, but yet he gets up. It's like a counterfeit resurrection. And then what does he do? He starts to do these signs and wonders that people say, wow, who is like the beast? Who is like him? And they begin to worship him. And it's exactly contrary to what John wrote about Jesus. When John said this, he said, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these miracles, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So Jesus brings life to a situation. That's why I say the church, the people, have got to go into those places where there's been these shootings, because we bring life and light and love to an otherwise dark and hopeless situation. We've got to get out there. Jesus said, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said. We ought to be the most joyful, alive people on the planet because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We've been born again of the Spirit. We bring hope and love and light. If a person desires all the power of the world, the fame, the fortune, the fans, the fun, the worldly wisdom, Satan can provide, and he could do it like that. But it comes with a price, a big price, because as we saw last week, the price that Satan demands is worship during the Great Tribulation. You must worship me alone, is what he says. And he will not share his worship with anything or anyone. But thank God there are some during the Great Tribulation, as I mentioned, that will refuse to worship him. They've put their trust in Jesus Christ. And it will cost them their lives. So this beast has identifying marks. He has these marks that describe him. Right in the beginning, I think it's verse 1. John says, I saw a beast rising up. This is in your notes, too. I made a simple outline today for you to take notes if you'd like. But John says in verse 1, chapter 13, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And again, it goes on. He causes all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we see these identifying marks that this Antichrist figure has. The 7 heads that he has speak of his rule over the world, the worldly kingdom. We know that in Luke chapter 4, when Satan brings Jesus up to that mountaintop, tempting him in the wilderness, he says, Jesus, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms, all these things. Satan, the Bible says, is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. Satan is the one that's motivating these people to shoot others and to do these abusive. God, that's the devil. He's got a lot of motivation, a lot of power in this world. So the 7 heads speak of, again, his wisdom, his power that he has. 7 is that number of completion or representation. There's more to it than the 7 heads. Some would say the 7 heads also speak about his rule over Rome, as they think this Antichrist figure will rise up from amongst the sea of Rome, or the restored Roman Empire, those 10 nations. And in Rome, of course, there are the 7 mountains that Rome is built on. But the number 10 comes up over and over again, too. And again, this future restoration of Rome, these 10 nations that they believe that Antichrist will rise from. And he'll bring this false sense of peace at first, of course. We know he will. He's going to have that unity and peace about him. He's probably going to speak very well. He's going to be liked by many people. But make no mistake about it, he's a deceiver. He's an imposter. He's Antichrist. He's against Christ. But he has these characteristics, these 7 heads, these 10 crowns, speaking of his dominion over the world. And again, Daniel described these 10 kings, where there was this statue that had a head of gold representing Babylon, and then it had the chest and arms of silver representing the Medo-Persian Empire, and then it had these thighs of bronze representing the Greeks, and then it had the legs of iron representing Rome, but it also had these 10 toes made of iron and clay, this representation of the restored Roman Empire. So many would say he comes from this area in Europe. We don't know for certain, but there are these things we can look to in the prophets, and we can understand these things. Now, he has followers, of course, and they receive this mark that must be a visible mark. It's the mark of a man, 666. We don't know exactly what it is, but it marks them as followers of the beast. And so there are many who will follow him, and they'll do what he does. It says he speaks blasphemous things. He speaks contrary to God. He denies Christ. He opposes Christ. He puts himself in place of Christ. And he causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. That brings us to our place in chapter 14. And again, it's kind of a break. So if you're here visiting, be glad we're in chapter 14, not 13, because this one is a little lighter in symbology, signs and wonders, things like that. It gives us hope. As we think about this terribleness, the horror of the Great Tribulation, we come to chapter 14 and we get a glimpse of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, never forget, is the hero of the story. A lot of people get caught up in the Antichrist, the beast, the mark of the beast, but we ought never to take Jesus out of the book of Revelation, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the hero of the story. And we're going to get a look at the hero right now. So let's go to chapter 14. And Lord, thank you for this time. Again, we thank you for giving us the revelation of yourself, Jesus. Later, we're reading about it as if it's happening today. Lord, thank you for making the Bible the most relevant current events book on the planet. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read through verse 14, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Here we go. Then I, John, looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. And by the way, there are people who get a little upset when Tina plays a new song, because they say, well, only the old songs are the good songs. Hey, man, not so. Not so. There are going to be new songs sung in heaven that we've never heard before. The Lord does a new thing in every generation. The Holy Spirit moves through people and puts in their hearts new things, good things. So if you're one that says, man, the old days were the better days, nothing new anymore, nothing. Not so. Don't be a grumpy Christian. That's not true, okay? That's not true. So they sing a new song. They sing this song. It says, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And again, chapter 7 explains this in detail. This 144,000 are spirit-filled Jews who preached the gospel during the seven-year time called the Great Tribulation. And they're somehow sealed with the mark of God opposite the mark of the beast on their foreheads. And they go forth and share the gospel. They're sealed for service. Their mission is to preach the gospel. They're sealed for deliverance. They're going to be delivered through the Great Tribulation because of this mark. They're sealed for protection. They do not suffer the wrath of the Antichrist. And they are able to withstand his demands to be worshipped. So these 144,000 are Jewish, spirit-filled believers in Christ Jesus who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So if somebody comes to your door and says, hi, and they got a black briefcase or whatever, and they claim to be one of the 144,000, you could say, which tribe are you from? Or which of the Jewish tribes are you from? They say, well, Torrance? I don't know. You say, no, you're not. That's not you then. Sorry. You know, and you can show them lovingly, not mocking them. No, lovingly, that the 144,000, that's going to happen in the future during the Great Tribulation. So if they're the 144,000, that's not good. No, that's not true. It's not true. These are the ones, verse 4, who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, again, this is interesting. I think this is an allusion to the story Jesus told of the 10 virgins who were getting ready. They were the bridesmaids, and they, of course, were there for the bride and the groom, and the wedding feast was going on. And there comes a moment during the wedding feast in the Jewish tradition where the groom actually leaves, and he's going because he's going to come back to get the bride and take her away. And once he does that, the bride knows, hey, now we're going to get taken away together, just him and I. And we're going to leave this crowd now. We're going to be together. We're going to have that marriage that was promised. And so these 12 virgins follow the procession, and they're following them wherever they go. Well, in the same way, these 144,000 are representative of those who have given themselves fully to Jesus Christ. They obviously, they have not entered into a marriage relationship. They've given themselves all their strength, their focus to the Lamb, proclaiming Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes a single person can do that better than a married person can. Paul wrote about that. He said a married person needs to be concerned about his wife or her husband and the kids, but a single person can give themselves fully to preaching the gospel. So that's not what the Lord called me to, but there are people who are single people who have given themselves completely. Malawi, for example, she is unmarried, given herself completely to having the clinic there for that place in Africa that needs the love of Christ so badly, and she has given herself to that. So these are ones who've given themselves completely to the work of Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation time. And it says this, they're the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth, verse 5, was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So again, the devil, the dragon, and his followers speak blasphemy. They speak against God. Everything God says, they say the opposite. God says, don't do this. They say, do this. Oh, come on. God doesn't want you to, he just doesn't want you to have a good time. You got to do this thing. So, but these ones, there's no fault in them before the throne of God. And you know, one day, this is a crazy thought, we're going to stand before God in heaven with no fault. You say, how can that be? I know the things I did in 7th and 8th grade. That's a lot of them. But no, when we come to Jesus Christ, he forgives us all our sins, and he covers us in his righteousness. His blood covers my dark sins and makes me white as snow somehow. So when I stand before God, he's not going to see the things I did in 7th and 8th grade, the things I said. He's going to see his son, his daughter, covered in Jesus. That's all he's going to see. He's not going to see the stupid things I did against Christ. He's going to see me, the new Tony Massa, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's going to see Jessica that way, and Lacey, and Teague, and Caitlin. That's how he's going to see us one day, without fault, because of Jesus, not because of anything I did. The best things I could do would not be enough to make it to heaven. My works, the Bible says, are like sweat rags, filthy rags. They don't do anything. Now, after I come to Jesus Christ, I do works in his name. Those God honors. But if I think I can make my way to heaven because of my good works, no chance. That is a deception of the enemy. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. This is the last call, you might say. Flying in the midst of heaven. God, and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And you can imagine the people that are there, that are being pressured to take the mark of the beast, and having to decide, am I going to follow the beast? And then here's the angel comes flying over and says, hey, there's an option. You have an option to worship Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus. Don't worship the beast. And so there's this opportunity, this angel flying through the heavens. And then another angel comes, verse 8, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And again, Babylon, always a symbol of those who have turned away from the true God and turned to join themselves with false gods and false idols and things of the Antichrist. And so Babylon, this is a glimpse of that moment when Jesus comes. Figures, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon, and there's this moment when we get to rule and reign with him in this millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. This is this glimpse right here of the Lamb coming to Mount Zion. And then later, of course, Jesus creates the new heaven, the new earth. So chapter 14 is just a glimpse of better things to come, but it's also a warning for those who are on the earth during the time that there's still an opportunity. That's as far as I'm going to go today, actually. You know, John Calvin, you might know him, a theologian. John Calvin once wrote, I would rather be on the side that seems to be losing today, but will win finally, than to be on the side that seems to be winning today, but is going to lose eternally. Do you feel that way sometimes? I do. I feel like, wow, the enemy gets all the news, gets all the attention, gets all the converts. Man, we seem like we're losing the battle. But the book of Revelation reminds us they're wishing for that final win, for heaven to come. Especially as I read the news, I listen to the news, and I see how terrible it gets every week. And I think to myself, I don't want little Adrian or little Joel or Logan or Anthony, also known as Nehemiah, to have to suffer through these things. I don't want that. Samuel. I don't want Samuel to have to do that. Stevie. I say, Lord, please come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come now. This would be a good time. But I guess the closest thing we get to that on earth is when life gets real busy and heavy and sad, and sometimes we begin to daydream. And in our minds, we go to a place that we enjoy. Connecticut for you, or maybe Mazatlan, Cozumel for Kathy Kuiper. For me, you know, it's two places. It's either Lake Tahoe or Solvang. That's it. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that that's just, we're creatures of habit. Well, I am. My wife would like to do something else. But man, for me, getting to Lake Tahoe, man, it brings back just nothing but good memories. My dad, my mom, my sister, my brother, we're all gathered there. You know, and as busy as my dad was, man, vacation time was good. And you know, he enjoyed us a lot. And I do the same with my family. As busy as it gets, I love to set a time aside to go. And you know, I would say I don't take my cell phone, but I don't have a cell phone, so I don't even have to do that. But it's a time when I can just focus on my family and what the Lord is doing in our lives, and it's a respite for me. And chapter 14 is a respite for us. It's a pleasant place as we think about Jesus Christ coming back to this earth and us being with him, not ever having to wonder anymore, what is Jesus like? You know, what does his voice sound like? You know, he's going to be with us. It's going to be awesome. You know, Psalm 23 is a perfect example of David doing that. David was surrounded by turmoil and trouble. People were trying to kill him. He's out there, and he writes this song, Psalm 23. The sad thing is we usually hear it at funerals only, but really it's a psalm for the living, for us right now. As David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me under the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David set his mind on heavenly things. In his turmoil, he thought about heaven and about how good God is to us, how even in the midst of darkness, the Lord comforts us. He brings comfort to us. So when somebody dies that we love so dearly, and we're sad, not for them, but we're sad for ourselves because we miss them, we hear Psalm 23, and it comforts us. It brings us comfort. In this life, we get a glimpse of Jesus. But some people have never gotten a glimpse of Jesus yet. How will they get a glimpse of Jesus? Well, through us. Through us. And just as the beast, the Antichrist, and his followers have certain marks that identify them, so too ought we to have things that identify us as Christians. Now, I've said the two that I so enjoy that the Puritans coined. The Puritans had a great way of boiling things down to their essence, to their purity. And they said there's two marks of a sheep, a follower of Christ. They said the mark of the ear and the mark of the foot. The mark of the ear, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. They know it's me talking. The mark of the foot, they follow me. They follow me wherever I go. The mark of the ear and the mark of the foot. If you're hearing Jesus and you're following him, you've got those. You got those marks. But certainly there are more marks than that. There are. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, I believe beginning in verse 22, you can read about some of those marks that are also called fruit. They're also called the fruits of the Spirit. I'm calling them marks because they fit with my sermon today. I'm going to call them marks. But what are they? What are some of those marks that identify us as Christians? Well, love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Those are the first three. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Not by how many scriptures you can quote. Not by how many ties you can wear to church. No, but by your love for one another. That's how they'll know you're my disciples. Not by yelling at somebody or getting in their face. No, that's not going to do it. Joy. Joy. That's a hard one to define. But I would say that joy is a steadfast trusting in Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances, which produces a confidence, a contentment that surpasses happiness. So it's such a trust in Christ that no matter what's going on, I am content, I'm confident, I don't have to fear. I've got the joy of the Lord. That's my strength, the Bible says. So love, joy, peace, peace, peace. Paul said, as much as it depends on you, and you, and you, and you, be at peace with one another. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. Now, that ought to be no problem here in church. You would think that. See, man, we're all sheep. We're all, man. Sometimes sheep bite each other. They do. I'm not a shepherd, but I went on this website, And sometimes they bite each other's ears and stuff. I'm like, gosh, I thought they were gentle. But you know what? But the same is true with us. Sometimes we, the sheep, can bite each other. We gossip or talk down on each other. Maybe we kind of disguise it in prayer, like, hey, we need to pray for Jake, man, because let me tell you what Jake's doing lately. You know, and all of a sudden it becomes gossip. It's just gossip. It's not a prayer anymore. So we ought not to bite each other. We should not do that. That's naughty sheep if you're biting each other. You got to stop that. But again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We don't need the law to tell us to do those things when we're in Christ Jesus. Those are things that are produced in our life as we're rooted in Christ Jesus. Now, perhaps you hear that list and you say to yourself, well, I got 3 out of 9. That's a 333 batting average. That's pretty good, right? Okay, yeah, Michael says, yeah, man, I'm batting 3 out of 9. No, it's not. Okay, so don't kid yourself. But don't condemn yourself either. If you say, I got 3 out of 9, that's not bad. Well, you might say to yourself, man, I'm not even producing like imitation strawberry filling. I can't even do that. How can I produce fruit in my life? Well, just like a plum tree, which seems to drop its fruit and lose its leaves too soon, the problem might be with your roots. The roots are usually the source of the problem if you're not producing fruit in your lives. A month ago, it was my daughter's graduation party, and so I was trying to make the yard look really nice and everything, and I got to this one bare spot. I didn't tell you this. I got to this one bare spot, and I bought 2 trees. So people were coming real soon, so I said, I'm just going to put it right in the pot and cover it with dirt. It'll look like it's alive. Okay, it'll look like it's growing. So, you know, I put it in there, and sure enough, I forgot about it. So about 2 weeks later, I walked by there. I was like, that's the peach tree I bought. I paid good money for that. There's no leaves on it. I didn't let the roots go down. It was in the pot still. Of course it died. The roots had no water. They could not survive. In the same way, listen, we've got to tap in to Jesus Christ. Our whole men's breakfast yesterday was about how to tap in to the living water of Jesus Christ. And then we produce fruit naturally. We don't have to force it out. As the pastors say, not me, but you never see a plum or a peach like grunting on the branch to get out. It just happens. It happens naturally. It does. So what are our roots? How do we tap into Jesus Christ? I know you know this, but fellowshipping, praising the Lord in songs, serving one another, sharing communion, witnessing Jesus Christ. And yesterday, Herb shared about the importance of knowing the Bible, reading the Bible, and having friends that are Christians. Joey Romano Jr. shared about witnessing to others. And I can't tell you how many people I have shared Christ with in this town. I would say 2 out of 3 of them say, I've heard this before. I say, who'd you hear from? Joey Romano. Joey Romano is about the work of witnessing for Jesus Christ. That kid is bold. My son, Nick, shared about serving others. Serving others. Humbling yourself. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have to step out of our place. And for Nick, he gets a lot of attention. He gets a lot of, you know, props. He's big and he's, you know, got good look and he's got a beautiful wife and kids. But man, he needs to humble himself. And he does that. He does the dishes. He cleans the bathrooms. He does these things. And serving others taps us into Jesus Christ. It helps us relate to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ served others. These are the roots. And so if you feel you're not producing fruit, consider the roots. Maybe you're not spending enough time with Jesus Christ in some way. The good thing is, man, today, if you haven't been, you're off to a great start. We did all those things today, I think. Every one of them. Although afterwards, maybe you could serve somebody else a cup of coffee, then you could check the last one off. But today's a great start. If you've been feeling dry, you have been nourished today. Not just from the reading of the Bible, but from people sitting next to you, from praying and singing, and the time that's coming right now to eat some graduation cake, as if you haven't had enough cake. I've eaten so much cake this year, I can't believe it. You know, my doctor can't understand, why are you still losing weight? You've been eating cake every day. That's called a hyperthyroid. That's what happens, man. When that thing starts firing off, 10 pounds, just right there. I need to eat more cake. Jesus said, You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they'll see the good works that you do and give glory to God. Don't hide your Christianity. It's like that person who pays a lot of money for a tattoo, and at first they're so excited about the tattoo, they can't wait to show everybody the tattoo, and they gloss it up with some Neosporin or something, and then it's kind of shines like that. But then after a while, it's like, ooh, I don't like that tattoo as much as I thought it. And they start to wear long sleeves, you know, and cover it up. They take a picture, they turn the other way, you know. Listen, you're marked, you are marked in Jesus Christ. Let the light of Jesus Christ come out of you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. We get excited about football teams and music groups and food. We can get excited about Jesus Christ. He's worth it. He really is. So with that, hey, let's stand and pray together. We're going to end right there. And let's bow our heads. And I just say thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thank you that you've given us a glimpse of heaven, Lord, in chapter 14. We know you're coming, Jesus, but sometimes we just feel you'd come sooner. So God, help us to hold on tight, Jesus. Help us to sink our roots into you, God, to know you through the word and through prayer and through singing songs and fellowshipping and serving one another. God, these are the things you've given to us to have refreshing times, Lord. So please forgive us for not enjoying the body of Christ, Lord. And forgive us when we've bit each other, Lord, when the sheep have bit each other, Lord, and we've gossiped. God, help us forgive us, Lord, for that. We don't want to do that. And Lord, I'm praying too, if there's anybody here who has never come to know you as their Savior, that this would be their day. And they would bow their hearts and their heads and say, Jesus, forgive me. I am so sorry, Jesus. I have been opposed to you, Jesus. I've rejected you. I have done everything against you. Now I want to embrace you, Jesus. I want to receive you as my Savior. Lord, I turn away from that stuff I was doing yesterday, and I turn to you, the Son. I turn from the darkness to the Son, and I say, Jesus, forgive me. I trust you. I trust you. I receive the gift of salvation that you purchased for me on the cross. Thank you. Me that I am now your son and your daughter. I'm on the other side now. I'm born again. I'm not going to suffer the wrath. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And help me now to grow, to walk with you, Jesus. And let me confess to somebody today that I asked you into my heart. I did it. I did it. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, let us be excited about you, Jesus. Let us not cover you up, but have zeal for you. To share you with our love and our lives and our words. God, help us. Lord, we thank you in advance for the cake and the bread and the coffee and the goodies. Thank you for giving us all good things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ah, Tina.
You ready to go home? We'll go home soon, love. We're almost there.
And I see his love and mercy washing over.
you cried out, God, save me now, then you will walk from earth into eternity. That's a sure thing. No doubt about it. So please, let us celebrate with you. Again, let us know. Love to pray with you. But maybe this was your day. Praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you as you go out and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Enjoy the goodies, and we'll see you next week. By the way, Molly Dickinson, Samantha, Lacey, Cecilia, congratulations again for the graduations. And next week, boys, eighth grade boys who graduated, we'll have a little something for you too. So it's okay. But God bless you. Enjoy your day. We have all the boys.